Welcome to the audio ministry of Grove Park Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina. We pray you will be blessed by today's message.
I invite you to take your copy of God's Word and turn to Luke chapter 19. While you were turning there, some of you have been kind to ask how last Saturday went for me, being back in the alumni band of the Marching Tar Heels. And I can best tell you how it went by what I said to Eliza on Sunday morning. I woke on Sunday morning and I looked at her and I said, I hurt in parts of my body I didn't know existed. I forgot how much it took out of you to march. And so, but it was a great experience. Next Sunday we'll be further on in Luke 21, and we're going to be looking at Jesus talking about the future and giving a very apocalyptic look at the future. And I thought of that this morning as I was reading an article Dale referenced yesterday in College Football. And the article I read that said that Carolina was now the presumptive favorite in the ACC to win the championship, and I thought immediately when I read it that the Lord's about to return. We'll see about that text next Sunday. This Sunday, though, we have a very familiar tale, Zacchaeus and Jesus. Would you pray with me? Lord, we have already sang our prayer. Speak. Speak to us. Let us hear those words, Lord, that never grow old, but should just grow sweeter. And help us to apply them in new and fresh ways in our life. Lord, give me the words that are needed for those who have gathered to hear today. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Epilogue. Literally, it means the conclusion. It's often found at the end of a book to provide the closure that the reader needs at the end of the narrative. We arrive this morning at the end of Luke's travel narrative, which we have been in since June. In just a few short verses from now, Jesus will enter triumphantly into Jerusalem and begin the last week of his life here on earth. For a moment, let us pause and reflect back over where we have been in this travel narrative. We've heard about the necessary elements of the nomad disciples' discipleship. And over these campfire tales that Jesus has spun through parables and through his interactions with those around him, we have heard him call each of us to move in such a way that our faith reaches higher and higher and higher levels, and that he has told us essentially not to be content with a mediocre faith, but an above average faith. The journey we have traversed with Jesus has been grueling. simply because of the introspection and soul searching it has emphasized to us, not as the pinnacle of our discipleship, but as the constant norm of what it means to walk with Jesus. And the question presented to us in our epilogue tale this morning is, what are we going to do with all this? What are we going to do with all these different interactions with Jesus, all these different perspectives we have seen from Jesus and of Jesus as we have traveled from Samaria way back in Luke chapter 9 to here just outside of the gates of Jerusalem? Maybe a better way to ask the question is to say, are we willing to do whatever is necessary to continue to see Jesus in different ways as we have over these last few months? Notice verse 1 of Luke 19. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd he could not, because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. Our answer to the question I posed begins with, first off, beloved, do you and I have a desire to see Jesus as he really is? Did you notice how Luke introduces us to Zacchaeus and what Zacchaeus desires to do? Luke tells us that Zacchaeus was seeking to see who Jesus was. To be sure, Zacchaeus had heard of Jesus. He had heard. Jesus has been ministering now for 3 years. Surely Zacchaeus has heard the tales of Jesus bringing the dead back to life. He has heard of Jesus restoring sight to the blind. He has heard of Jesus causing the lame to walk. He has heard the thunderous theology that Jesus has offered and how Jesus has presented an alternative view to the prevailing norms of faith throughout Judea and the surrounding countryside. He's heard a lot about Jesus, but it says here that he wanted to see Jesus himself. Beloved, is your knowledge about Jesus limited to only what you have heard from others? Or is it your personal interaction with him and through your interaction with the Gospels? Is that how you know Jesus? One of the things I have enjoyed the most about this travel narrative is the different things about Jesus I had never seen before. And I pray that some of you have had similar thought processes. It has caused me to expand how I understand Jesus and how I perceive and understand what Jesus is calling me to be to the world. Is the more I know about Jesus, the more I know what it is that I'm supposed to look like. A reminder that John the Baptist said that we must become less and he must become more in us. Each of us is called to look and act and to function like Jesus more and more each day and less like ourselves. Therefore, our knowledge of Jesus can never be static, but it must be continuously growing in such a way that Jesus and the Jesus presented in the Gospels forbids us from growing comfortable. Inevitably, that will mean pushing us a little bit. Inevitably, that will mean causing us to take things into new and different perspectives. To see Jesus through our own eyes is not something that is accomplished easily, beloved. And I recognize that. But notice the text says here it wasn't easy for Zacchaeus. Luke is very kind in what he says about Zacchaeus. He was small of stature. He was short. He was a what? A wee little man. And a wee little man was he. Can't see him. He can't see over anybody. He's short. I understand Zacchaeus's plight. But notice, beloved, that he could have used his power and his prestige to bully his way to the front of the line. Luke tells us that Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. And I feel confident that him being a tax collector, once folks saw him coming, they would move out of his way because they don't want him to cook up some new taxes that they got to pay. But he doesn't do that. He was rich, Luke tells us, but he doesn't pay his way to the front. Surely he has an entourage around him. I can't think that a chief tax collector would just be walking along by himself. He's got people who on his coattails all the time trying to kiss up to him. The entourage could have moved in such a way to allow Jesus to get allow Zacchaeus to get a front row view of Jesus and who he was. But Zacchaeus didn't do any of that. This wee little short man has a desire that is so intense to see Jesus as he was, or as he is, on his own account, that he will not take the easy route to do it. He will not allow his limitations, notice though, he recognizes his limitations, to control him. But he is proactive enough to look ahead and say, well, Jesus is here and he's going this way. And if I want to see him, there's a sycamore tree right over there. And I'll climb that sycamore tree and I'll get up there and then I can see him for myself just as he passes by. Beloved, are you that desirous to see Jesus every moment of every day in your life? Do you know what your limitations are to seeing Jesus? Limitations? Yes, we each have limitations to seeing Jesus. And they can be anything. They can be our own prejudices will forbid us from seeing Jesus. We could be limited in how we see Jesus by our refusal to entertain new thought paradigms. We just can't imagine seeing Jesus in that light. By the way, beloved, that is why our bulletin cover today is an African perspective on Jesus and Zacchaeus. To present Jesus in a different way than we normally see him. To take that into perspective. Sometimes our limitation is that we are too arrogant to believe that we ever have to work to see Jesus. And so we are just not going to do it. It had to be humiliating for Zacchaeus to do what he did. Think about it. He's a wee short man. Now, I know some of you all in here today are 6 foot. God bless you. I'm 5 foot 7 and a half. and dumpy. It's not a good combination. But I have put myself in Zacchaeus' shoes here this morning. And think about the fact he's gotten to climb a sycamore tree. Now, a couple of things have entered my mind. Number one, he's not wearing a suit. He's not wearing pants. He's wearing a robe. So this man with wee short legs has gotten to climb a sycamore tree wearing a robe. He's rich, so I'm going to believe, based off of what I understand about that culture, that he is well fed. So now we have a short, dumpy man wearing a robe, climbing a sycamore tree. My grandmother had a sycamore tree in her backyard, peeled constantly. So I can imagine as he's climbing, every time he'd get a good foot, something would slide off. And he's got to be in a hurry because Jesus is coming. How humiliating. Tax collector, wealthy man, going to look like an absolute fool just to see Jesus. Beloved, if Zacchaeus thought it was worth it to humiliate himself to see Jesus, is any of your limitations so great that you don't think it's worth it to see Jesus? Secondly, once we see Jesus, we've got to be willing to listen to him. Look at verse number 5. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." First note this morning that Jesus calls Zacchaeus by name. Nowhere in the text do we get any inclination that Zacchaeus and Jesus had a prior relationship. The fact that Luke says that Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus as he was, in other words, he wanted to see him, not based off of what he had heard, but he wanted to see him for himself, there just seems to be no prior relationship going on here. But yet, Jesus looks up in the tree and calls him by name. And he says, "Zacchaeus, I've got something for you." That's what that means. Ultimately, that's what that means. Because Jesus says to Zacchaeus, "I must stay at your house today." To stay means to abide, literally. This is not going to be a quick trip. Jesus is not going to Zacchaeus' house to check out the latest and greatest technology and entertainment that Zacchaeus has bought. He's not going to check out his new living room furniture. He's not going to do any of that. He is going into Zacchaeus' house to abide, to have a conversation, because you just don't go sit in a place and keep your mouth shut, right? He's going there to talk to Zacchaeus. And he says, "I must come to your house today." Beloved, do you believe that Jesus wants to talk to you? Do you believe that Jesus wants to talk to you? Or more specifically, do you believe that Jesus does talk to you? Is talking to you? You know, very often we come to the scriptures or we listen to a sermon and we think, "Well, that just wasn't for me." I dearly love it when people come to me, and if you've done this, I'm sorry, but people come to me at the door on the way out and they say, "Preacher, that was a great sermon. I just wish so-and-so were here to hear it." Well, God bless you. You didn't listen to a blessed thing I said, because you think it's for somebody else. Beloved, something, let me say this, let me just get this out of the way. Something in every interaction with the text that we have. When we're reading it by ourselves, when we're hearing it exposited, when we're hearing it taught, something is in it for each of us. If it wasn't, God would not have had you here today. Or God would not have you tuning in later today. Or God wouldn't have you listening to the podcast later on this week. There's something in it for you. Now, we have any number of reasons why we don't think there's something in it for us. But let's be clear. Why we often think that is because we don't want to acknowledge what it will require of us if we take it in for ourselves. It may well require of us to change. And I'll get to that in just a second. But there is an implication here that when we listen, and it is something for us to move us in such a way, particularly here in this text, that it is to acknowledge that we are wrong about something on a particular matter. And really, do any of us ever want to be wrong? Do any of us ever want to acknowledge, more specifically, that we are wrong? No. But we should be very careful about our decision to refuse to listen. To refuse to listen because we might be wrong. Because when we fail to admit it, beloved, we place ourselves in this story. We place ourselves in this story in verse number 7 because you and I become they. It's interesting in this text that there's no understanding, really, of who they is. But Jesus paints a very clear picture of who they are. They have preconceived notions of things, and they cannot be wrong. They believe Zacchaeus wasn't worthy of redemption. They believe Zacchaeus was something other than a son of Abraham. Why else would Jesus refer to him as such in verse number 9? They are challenged by Jesus' words and actions that clearly state they are wrong. You say, Mark, Jesus is talking to Zacchaeus when he says, come, I must stay with you today. But beloved, he's talking to everybody else in the crowd there about how they have thought of Zacchaeus, how they have treated Zacchaeus. And they desperately need grace. It is abundantly clear here. But they are not receiving, are not listening, are not taking in the grace that Jesus is offering, ultimately because they refuse to see and to listen to Jesus. Beloved, are you they today? Of course not, Mark. I got news for you. Yes, you are. There's not a single one of us here this morning or listening later who on some issue in our life isn't they or aren't they. Now, the question is, do we recognize it? Now, I would also be remiss if I did not point out something else here in this text and how Zacchaeus responds to the call. Zacchaeus responds to the call, what does verse 6 say, tell us? Hurriedly and joyfully. Hurriedly and joyfully. When you respond to what Jesus is saying to you, beloved, is it described by those words? Or is it described more such as hesitantly and begrudgingly? I'm going to do it, but I'm not happy about it. Jesus, I heard you loud and clear, but I have appointments this week on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. I can maybe fit you in for a quick 9:30 on Thursday morning, but I've got a 9:45, so you got to make it fast. Or do you say, yes, Lord, I'm happy to do it. I'm happy to do it. A reminder, beloved, a reminder that you and I are to be people of joy. Joy. Joy! That is not to be a people of... That is not to be a people of, well, I'll get it done, Lord, when I get everything else ahead of it done. Zacchaeus hurriedly went. Beloved, let us be cognizant of the fact that when our response is hesitantly and begrudgingly, God is not the one that loses. We are. God can't lose, beloved. God is self-sufficient in and of himself. He can't lose. You and I can. What do we lose? Verse number 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." It is not enough, beloved, that we see Jesus with fresh eyes and for ourselves. It is not sufficient to simply receive and listen to what Jesus says. It must have a noticeable impact in our lives. Zacchaeus not only saw Jesus, he not only heard whatever it was that Jesus said to him that Luke left unrecorded, because suddenly we go in the text from Zacchaeus coming down out of the tree and rushing to take Jesus home to suddenly Zacchaeus standing up. So there has to be some interaction there that Luke did not record for us. There's some gospel message in that. That Jesus gives to Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus understands that he's got to do something with it, and he tells what the impact is. And he says that it's going to result in substantial changes to my life. I was wrong, and now I must change. By doing so, beloved, understand, Zacchaeus is freed. That's what you lose. Freedom. Freedom that is offered to us. Oh, but Pastor, he's only talking about salvation. No, I don't buy that. I don't buy that. Clearly, there is a salvation point to this. Zacchaeus is freed from sin. Verse 10 could not be here if that implication is not present. But beloved, there are other things than just sin God wants to free you from today. What are they? Well, Zacchaeus is freed to be who he actually was. He wanted to see who Jesus was, and in the course of the interaction, he gets to become who he was. You say, how do you see that, Mark? Did you notice? Verse number 9. Today salvation has come to this house since he also is a son of Abraham. He is a son of Abraham. And the fact that Jesus says also makes me think that other people didn't think he was a son of Abraham. Why? Because he was a tax collector. Well, he could be a tax collector and a son of Abraham. No. He sold himself out to the Roman government. He sold himself out to a Roman government, and he is being the one who is used as a pawn to oppress and to distress and to disadvantage his own people. And Jesus says, you're free to be who you actually are. Your understanding of who you are is not as a tax collector. It is as a faithful son of Abraham. He's also free to truly practice his faith. What do you mean by that? He's not following the ideals of that foreign power. He is free to follow the ideals of his own religion. How do you see that? He gives half of what he has to the poor. Judaism is marked by God's clear call to remember the least of the people in this world, the forgotten. We have heard this time and time again in this narrative. And because he says, I'm going to give half of what I have, you say, well, God don't want me to do that. He's still going to be rich, beloved. He's giving away half. It's sort of like you got 6 TVs and you get rid of 3 and you only got 2 rooms in your house. He's free to practice his faith. Say, Pastor, I'm free to pastor my faith. Are you? Are you free to practice your faith because you're an abundant witness for Jesus? Are you free to practice your faith because you will say to those around you in the greater society that we live in who will say, I am following Jesus, you'll say, no, that is not the Jesus that I read about in the book. Are you free to practice your faith, or are you hemmed in what everybody else thinks about Jesus? Jesus calls us to be free, beloved. For he who the Son sets free is what? Free indeed. Salvation comes to our house today if we will accept it. It came to Zacchaeus' house in a myriad of ways. As we reflect on all the words that we have heard from Jesus since June, the question for us is now what? Now what? Nomad disciple? Now what? What is it you've heard around the campfire that you say, But you know it's God's clear call for your life. Will salvation come to your house today? Will each of us allow freeing change to come to our house? Ultimately, beloved, the pen to write the epilogue to this travel narrative that we have been in, lo, these last few months, is not in Luke's hand. It's in your hand. It's in your hand. Because the scripture is alive and it breathes life into us, and we are constantly writing our part of the narrative. And the pen's in our hand, and we get to write the epilogue today. And the epilogue can either be, this is how the story ends, dear reader. God changed me. I saw Jesus in new ways, and it changed me, and this is how it was impacted. Or it could be left blank. I'm having to read a lot more than I normally do these days. You all know that. I'm in school. And I keep my life based on a page count, it seems like. And I'll skip ahead and I'll check out the epilogue. Because the epilogue is where all the questions are asked and the now what's are answered. And I've grown to think that a short epilogue is a good thing, because it means I'm done with the book. Beloved, your epilogue should still be being written. It should not be something short. It should be something long, because it means that the preceding words have impacted you. The pen's in your hand. What will your epilogue look like today? Let's pray. Kind Father, just as the Holy Spirit of old whispered into the ears of the biblical writers and caused them to write wonderful words of life, send your Spirit now into our hearts, that we may take up the pen that you have presented to us, and that we may also write our own words of life, a life that you offer to us, a life of freedom that you present to us, a life of how that salvation and freedom impacts us. That one day we can say, read the travel narrative, and here's my epilogue. And Lord, it be finer than any work of prize-winning writing the world has ever known. Move us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message. Please note our schedule has been revised as of April 2021. Please join us on Sunday mornings for worship at 10 o'clock in the sanctuary at 108 Trail 1 in Burlington, or on Facebook Live. For more information and resources regarding our church, please visit groveparkchurch.net. And remember, grace abounds. Thank you.